it's a real privilege to have the same pastor for a few decades. And it's a real privilege for us as a church to have not just his oversight pastorally, but his input and accountability over our church body. He has serves that role here with some other folks that you've met, but we love having Pastor Bob with us for any number of reasons. And he's going to share some things with us today. I want you to stand in honor of the gift of God and the Word of God. And we're just going to pray just real quickly. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of those that equip us. And we thank you, Lord. It was in your heart and mind when you were ascending to give gifts to men for their equipping. And so we just honor that gift today. We honor the Word of God as it's preached. And we just speak full blessing and honor over Bob and Laura and the gift of God in them. And we just treasure this time and pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a seat. Amen, amen. Give a warm welcome to Pastor Bob, Dr. Bob, and his wife Laura.
Thank you.
His daughter Becca, his grandson Stoney, who keeps getting a little bit bigger every time. His name is Stone, but I call him Stoney sometimes.
Sir.
And yeah, so great to have them all with us today.
Amen. Good morning. I brought some weather to you so you'll know where I live in. Started to wear shorts this morning. I did not, you know. It is a bit cool, isn't it? You enjoying it? Now, I understand you might even get a little glimpse of our snow. We blew a little down towards you, maybe Monday, Tuesday, whenever. You might. Okay, good. Good to see you guys. Wow, little babies. Goodness, look at all these little ones. Little babies. Yeah, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah. He's one of the shortest guys in the Bible. Never mind. Chapter 8. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy is finding places in the Old Testament where the grace of God is really evident. It's fascinating to see full-on grace under the Old Covenant. Now, you see that with David when he has this prophetic permission to train the Levites in worship. In fact, actually what he did was totally against the Levitical law. They're not supposed to go in before the Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest could do that. But under David's prophetic direction, they would come in before the Lord and they would actually worship before the Lord personally. And that became a prophetic prototype for the New Testament church as we know it. In Amos chapter 9, there's this prophecy about in the last days, God's going to restore the tabernacle of David. In other words, the tabernacle of David was a pattern of life in God, and he's going to rebuild it. In Acts 15, the Apostle James quotes that same passage to describe the New Testament church. Now, here's the point. It was an Old Testament experience that prophetically pointed to and illustrated, modeled a New Testament experience. There are a number of those throughout the scriptures. And one of those that stands out to me is here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, as I get to this, you're going to, number one, have to turn your brains on, okay? And you're going to have to connect some dots with me. I want you to remember this. The law requires, but grace enables. You're making notes, jot that down. Law requires, but grace enables. One of the most fundamental parts of the gospel is to realize that God requires the impossible of us. He commands me to do things that are actually impossible to do. He says, heal the sick. He says, raise the dead. Can't do that. He commands me to do the impossible so that in receiving his word, he enables me to do that which he requires of me. Now, I'm going to explain that in just a moment. The law requires, grace enables. Let me show you what I mean. An angel comes to Mary, and he tells her that she's going to bear the Christ child. And she's a little perplexed with that because she's not had relationships with a man. And the angel says to her, he declares over her, nothing will be impossible with God. I want you to say that little phrase out loud. Nothing is impossible with God. One more time. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, that phrase demonstrates one of the most critical parts of the gospel. If you're a note taker, the word nothing actually is two words. The first word is the word no, and the second word that's squashed together is the Greek word rhema. How many of you know that word, rhema? It actually means the spirit energized, the freshly spoken, the illumined word of God. So literally he's saying this, no freshly spoken word of God will be impossible. All right. The word impossible, literally translated, means without ability. So the verse could actually be translated, no freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you without containing the ability to perform itself. In other words, when God says something over your life, within that word that he has spoken, it carries embodied in that word all the ability you need to walk out that word. That's amazing. No freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you that doesn't contain in itself its own ability to perform itself. Are y'all getting that? Now, if we don't get that, you're actually going to flounder for a lot of your Christian life. Because it puts the emphasis on getting our hearts anchored to the word of God. The Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:12. He establishes us in the truth which is present. You've heard the term floating around, present truth. It literally is talking about what God is saying. I could hold up the Bible and I could say, this is the word of God. Yeah, in many, many respects, it's the word of God. It's what God has said, but it might not be what God is currently illuminating to you. He's putting his emphasis on for your life. The freshly current spoken word of God. James adds this little this thought to the concept, and he says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. By the way, that word save, we many times in evangelical life, we translate that word, kind of equate it with being converted, being born again, being saved. Is he saved? Is she saved? The word actually doesn't mean that. It can have that application, but the word literally means to deliver. So he says, receive the word which is able to deliver your mind, your will, your emotions. Y'all okay? You're going to have to begin to connect the dots. So he says, in humility, humility is this condition of heart that causes us to be receptive to what God is saying. Receive the word implanted, and that word is able to deliver areas of your thinking, areas of your emotions, areas of your decisions that are getting tangled up, that are getting bogged down, that you need some freedom in. Does that make some sense to you? Are we okay? I'll try this side. You guys okay? Try this out. Oh, I'm going to stay over here. So hearing what God is saying, receiving his word over our life issues, this is going to be incredibly important for us, and especially in this passage. I love the book of Nehemiah. How many of you read it? Nehemiah. the book is about the rebuilding of the city. And prophetically, it speaks of rebuilding a person's life. In the Old Testament times, a city is measured by the wall that is around it. The security, the strength of a city is measured by the height and the width of a wall that surrounds it. Then they'd put watchmen on the wall that are ready to fight. They'd keep an armament so that they could draw on that armament. It's to keep the people safe that are sleeping inside. Now, are you thinking, okay, I want you to think. Suppose you have a city that only has three sides walled, and one side has not been walled. It's missing. Where is the enemy going to attack? It's the same in our lives. You have a strong family, that's great, but you're dishonest financially. Guess where you're going to be attacked? So where there is some moral decay, assault comes. But if you're sitting in a walled city and somebody outside throws a rock at you, you wouldn't even know it. It hit the wall, you still remain sleeping. It gives a picture of strength that's built up around our lives. Now, I'm just giving you this to give you a little context, and you'll see how these connect here in just a moment. Israel has been without a temple and has been without its function in the city. So they first rebuild the temple, and now they're beginning to rebuild the wall. And as they're rebuilding the wall, they actually find some of the scrolls, some of the Old Testament scriptures. Now remember, they have not had the Word of God for decades. They've not heard it. They've not heard it read, not heard it spoken for decades. So the priests find these scrolls and they start reading the scriptures in the hearing of all the citizens in the community. From sunrise to sunset, they would stand and they'd read the scriptures. And the scriptures were in Hebrew. The scrolls were in Hebrew, and not all the people spoke the Hebrew. So then the priests would run around giving translation of the original language. So you have this Word of God being read, and something begins to happen. You have a good family. You're doing your best to trust and to serve and to love God. But when you hear the Word of God being read for the first time in your life, you see that God's standard is so much higher than your own standard that you're presently living in. And that's actually the story that's going on here. And so the people begin to weep and they begin to mourn and they're really getting depressed, because they're finding out God's standard is here and they're living down here. So it says all the people hearing the word, they're dismayed by their shortfall. Chapter 8, verse 9, Nehemiah. It says, "The Nehemiah who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people," oh, listen to what he says, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Let me ask you, what would you do if you found out God didn't want you to be, but instead you're living down here? "Do not mourn or weep." It says, "For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the Lord." By the way, any of you happen to know what the word Nehemiah literally means? It means comforter. Isn't that interesting? He's an unusual picture of the Holy Spirit himself. Without Nehemiah, the walls would have stayed broken for decades. But with Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the walls. In fact, they rebuild them in 52 days. Here's the whole point. When God is speaking and the Holy Spirit is enabling, anything is possible for every one of us. Amen, Bob. That's a good point. How many of you got that? That's the whole story that's going on here. You got that? Okay, you can go ahead and go home. You got Verse 10 then says, he says to them, now listen to this. The people are depressed. God's standard here. They're living down here, and they're just getting this. They had not had the word for decades. They find these scrolls. They start reading them. People are getting it. It's getting interpreted by the priests, and all of a sudden, they're getting incredibly depressed. And Nehemiah stands up, and he says to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing, for this day is holy to the Lord." Here we go. This is the whole message today. "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Can y'all say that out loud? "The joy of the Lord is my strength." So the Levites calmed the people, saying, "Be still, for the day's holy. Don't be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words that had been made known to them. Now, I love this story for a whole lot of reasons. One is because of the revelation of joy that is here. And that's where I'm going to focus and sit this morning. I've always equated mourning over sin to be any of you ever sinned? Eric, you didn't even raise your hand. And you have this feeling of remorse. You're aware of God's standard, and you're aware of your shortfall, my lack of. And you have this feeling. What would you describe that feeling as? Do you hear what he says, though? He says, I don't want you to mourn. I want you to have joy. Okay, now wait a minute. That just doesn't sound right. I don't want to suggest that there's not a mourning associated with the conviction of sin. I get that. But frequently we fail to realize the strength of this verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We want to be strong without joy, when actually your strength is according to your measure of joy. So for those of you that haven't heard me before, when I pause, it's not because I don't know what to say. It's because that was huge. You need to really take that in. He's connecting joy with strength. And when we mourn our sin, we're wanting strength to overcome the sin, but we're disconnected from the joy that's necessary for the strength. Let me say it differently. You are no stronger than your joy. What tears are to repentance, joy is to strength. Now, for most churches, joy is kind of an offensive expression of worship. An expression that's better suited for the privacy of your home. Now, I'm not interested in hyping people into some frothy expression, but I'm interested in the joy that sets us free. The joy that, according to Scripture, is good medicine. Hey, some of you remember this verse concerning joy. Hebrews 12:2. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Who is it talking about? Jesus. What enabled him to endure the cross? Joy was such a heavenly commodity that it motivated Jesus to endure the cross. It was what was on the other side of the cross that gave him the motivation, all the motivation he needed to endure the cross. So here's this incredibly priceless commodity called joy. It's the key to strength. It's not the only key, but it is a key to strength. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, a key to health. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So actually connecting with the Spirit of God, this is our access point to the full expression of what joy looks like. So Nehemiah turns to the people. They are getting all bent out of shape, depressed, disjointed. And he says, hey guys, don't mourn. If you're like me, you'd probably say, I thought that's what we're supposed to do. We got a lower standard than what God says. And Nehemiah says, no, it's a holy day. Don't mourn. Then he goes on and says, instead of mourning, walking around moping, getting depressed and dejected because you haven't measured up, because you stepped in the cow paddy. Instead of doing that, he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a feast in our homes. Yes. Come on, you ought to be going, yes. And if you're not ready for one, then I'll instruct your neighbors to bring you some food so you can participate in the feast. It was actually important that they scheduled joy. It was important enough they actually had to put it into their schedule, into their routine. They had to plan this event of celebrating the feast before the Lord. And the celebration is to take place before they measured up to his requirements. Now, some of you didn't get that. They still hadn't fixed their lives yet. Lives were still they had poo-poo on their boots. You know, it was still a mess. They hadn't fixed it yet. But he says, I want you to enter into this feast. I want you to enter into this joy before you get everything fixed up. I believe when God speaks, you should say amen. When God puts his finger on something in your life, you ought to agree with him. By the way, that's the word confession, what it literally means. It means to say what God is saying. When we confess, we acknowledge that he is right. I believe what he believes, what he is saying. I don't believe in treating sin lightly. But I want you to hear this morning that he looks differently at your failures and weaknesses than you do. He says, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a feast. And we're going to do it tomorrow before you get time to fix the problem in your life. The discipline of joy. It's actually within your ability to choose. If it were not within your reach, the reach of your will, your ability to choose, it would be cruel of him to command that of us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a feast. You got a neighbor or friend that's not ready, share with them, give them some. I like this. He says, then we're going to have sweets. He put that in there just for my daughter. She orders dinners last night and started with two desserts. It says they're going to have sweets, so you could do this celebration back. And then it says we're going to eat of the fat. It doesn't say bacon, but I'm pretty sure that's what it means. And if your friends don't have any, share with them what you do have. Why? Because it's very important that you enter into the feast, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. What is he doing? He's inviting us into a routine, into a prophetic expression that will give you access to a measure of joy that you have not yet experienced. I'm going to give you access to a measure of strength, because I'm going to connect it with joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, if I were to ask you the question, how many of you want to live in the full strength of the Lord all your days? Probably all of you would raise your hand. All of us do. That's why we're here. But then he says the joy of the Lord is a key to that strength. Not the only key, but it's definitely a biblical key to strength. Something happens to the heart. May you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. It's an issue of the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, the heart. So when God defines the nature of his world, the nature of his kingdom, this is how he describes it. Listen to what he says. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14. So two of those realities, righteousness, peace, and joy, are felt realities. Peace and joy. I've heard some people say you don't live by your feelings, but you live by faith. There may be days that you're out of touch with your feelings. I agree with that. I agree that the feelings aren't the thing that drive us and direct us. But if you're out of touch with your feelings, that's not a healthy lifestyle. Especially when you have it within your ability to choose joy. So he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to choose joy. It's a prophetic activation. We're going to have a feast. How many of you realize that it takes a whole lot more faith to choose joy than it does to be overwhelmed by the weightiness of your sin, your failure, your weakness? I mean, you can walk around and mope all day long. It doesn't take a lot of faith to acknowledge what God says. Confess your sin. Now, sometimes it comes into conflict with our pride. But it's not really a huge challenge of faith to agree with God. There's a deficit area in my life, a weakness in my life. So you have some careless words. You hurt somebody with your words. It begins with a sense of remorse. And it leads you to own your own issue. Your mouth and your discouragement or your condition, it rarely helps you get free. Are y'all okay? How many of you have ever taken a deep inward look at your life? How many of you ever came out encouraged? Yeah, nobody. We look introspectively and we come out and say, you know, wait till you see what I found. We don't come out that way. We come out discouraged. So here's what happens. The Lord has the scriptures read to Israel, and they go into this emotional tank. They realize how many issues that they have. They realize God's standard is so much different than their standard. And the more they heard, the more they realized how they didn't measure up. Then he comes to this most incredible, surprising instruction. All right, now that you heard that, get the food ready back there. Get the food ready. We're going to have a feast. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you're going to need joy, you're going to need, excuse me, strength to deal with the issues that you've just most recently discovered. Joy ahead of time is joy that anticipates. That is why joy is such a profound commodity in the kingdom. because it's an expression of faith. Let's be practical. When things are going real well in your life, not too difficult to give thanks and be joyful. Amen? But what happens when things are not working so well? It's during the middle of those situations and those times that we have to make a decisive, a willful choice to trust Him, a willful choice to rejoice, a willful choice to be joyful. Joy is one of those expressions of faith that anticipates breakthrough long before it comes. It's a lot easier to hang your head and mourn and cry. Than it is to connect with joy, to respond with joy. So then we have this one last verse, which to me is the key to the whole thing. Verse 12. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, that's sharing with your neighbors, and to celebrate this great festival. Here we go. Because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Why were they to celebrate? They weren't to celebrate because they had a 12-step plan. I love 12-step plans. That wasn't the issue. They're actually to celebrate because they understood. At what point do you begin to celebrate? Watch this. Let's say you have an alcohol problem, but you've been clean for a year. Most people wouldn't celebrate until they had been clean for a year. That's not my lifestyle. God put His finger on it. I don't want that in my life. Yes, Lord, that's right. I receive Your word about that. But most of our Christian community will say, well, let's see where you are a year from now. So for a year, punish yourself. Are y'all okay? God forbid that we'd experience something this side of heaven that we did not earn. That's why it's called grace, not wages. Grace doesn't give you permission to look lightly at sin. It doesn't give you permission to ignore what God is saying about your life that has to be changed. It's quite the opposite. So I have a struggle. I have an issue. God puts His finger on it. He speaks to me. I say amen. Yes, Lord. Then I choose to not allow natural discouragement over my failures to control my life. Did you hear that? For some of you, that is why you came today. You needed to hear that, and now you need to hear it deep in here. To not allow natural discouragement over my failures to control my life. I'm now going to step into joy. The joy of the Lord, because He fully set the stage for me to succeed in the very thing that He spoke to me. Because the ability to change is in the word that He spoke, and I receive fully the word that He spoke. So now I'm going to start celebrating. When is now? Soon as I understand, and He's put His word, put His finger on an area of my life. Yes, Lord, I see that. I just understood that. It clicked. You might call it conviction. It clicked. I see it. I understand it. At that moment, you're now qualified to start celebrating. I've watched this over years as people get into some of the worst messes. And they're trying to figure out at what point should they begin. Is it okay to begin to be happy? They go through a divorce. Well, at what time is it? At what point is it okay for me to act like I'm not in mourning? Sometimes you want them to mourn. Sometimes that's the expression of our community of faith. Oh, well, you know, you just wear your black clothes for a while and be in mourning. And after some period of time, it's okay for you to kind of reemerge and feel something. Do y'all hear what Nehemiah is saying? The moment of conviction, the moment you understand what you did and how God sees it, at that moment, God says, I want you to begin to celebrate because you understand. So what does it tell us? It tells us the point at which we celebrate is the point at which we understand what he has said. All right. I'm through. You can go home. Is this making some sense to you? I understand that when we sin, when we do things, when we fail, when we mess up, that there's feelings of remorse that hit our hearts. Okay. All I'm saying to you is what Nehemiah is saying. Don't sit there and swim in that. It's not going to do you any good. It ain't going to get you where you need to get, because you need strength to overcome that issue. Whatever that issue is, you need a type of strength that up to this time you've not experienced. Otherwise, you would have already overcome it. And the way you're going to get that strength is by connecting to joy. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to begin to celebrate. The moment you understand, the moment that you perceive and receive the conviction, that word, God putting his finger on you. Remember, I'm receiving the word implanted. And the moment I receive that word brings with it the enablement necessary to do it. And at that very moment, I can begin to celebrate. I begin to worship. I begin to thank him. The fact that this Nehemiah is so flipping practical. Man, we're going to have a festival. Bring out the food. Get the tiramisu. Bring out the freshly smoked barbecue. Had to have been Texans. Boy, they really mess barbecue up in some places. Anyway. Are y'all okay with this? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Say it out loud with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I don't have to wait until I feel joy. I choose joy. Why? Because he said. And I'm doing things because of what he said. I'm receiving the word implanted. I'm enabling my heart, my life, to be anchored in the word of God. So I'm going to move into joy even before I have any reason visibly to be joyful. I don't have a track record of 10 years now. I don't have my 10-year pin. In fact, I just got under conviction. And if I understand this right, Nehemiah says, the moment you understand is the moment, the time to start the feast. And as you enter into that feast, God's going to introduce you to a joy that's beyond your current experience. A joy that's connected to a strength which you need, a strength which you've not yet experienced. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Love you guys. Come on, stand to your feet. You're good. Are y'all okay with this? If y'all have any questions, be sure and ask Pastor Paul. He has the answers. We're going to pray together. I believe that as I've talked to you today, that God has actually put his finger on some areas within your life. Maybe he's put his finger on an issue. Maybe current. Just something that's come up. It may be something that's been longstanding. Anyone in that category besides me? I want you to put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. If you came with someone. If you didn't come with someone, that's okay. If you're single, well, you know. This can be a wonderful time for you. And I want you to pray for that person who you have your arm on. Pray that God's going to surprise them with joy. Come on, just pray that. Lord, I ask that you surprise them with joy. Lord, I ask that you take joy in them to such a level. This is kind of a sneaky prayer. That you might even wake them up in the middle of the night with joy, with laughter. Catch them totally off guard. Completely surprise them. Surprise their spouse, their partner. Pray for that person that your arm is around. Lord, I ask that you'd increase our joy. Right now, in Jesus' name, increase our joy. In every person's life that's here, that's listening, Lord, increase their joy. Because I declare over them the joy of the Lord is their strength. And the strength that they've lacked, the strength that they need to do things that they've not yet been able to do, I ask that you begin to impart that strength deep into them, because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Father, I speak against condemnation and shame, depression, discouragement, hopelessness, and I declare in the places that those have had, that those things have had hooks into you, I declare the joy of the Lord is their strength. So you're not going to be consumed by your weaknesses. You're not going to be consumed by your failures. You're not going to be consumed by your sin, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. This doesn't give you permission to not change. You will change. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because God's put His finger on this area. You're now aware of it. And the moment that you understand, you are now able to join in the feast. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Would you look up here at me for just a moment? Are you okay? Okay? Does this make some sense to you? The joy of the Lord is your strength. We're living in a day and a time where anxiety and all sorts of fear seem to smash people to the ground all over. I listen to kids in middle school. I got anxiety issues on 47 different medications because of their anxiety. I'm waiting to hear for the kids that are need some medicine because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Man, I just can't help. I keep waking up with this joy. I keep waking up laughter. I keep waking up, you know, this lighter feeling that's coming over me. Oh, I recognize I've done some things wrong, and God's put His finger on him. I said yes to Him, and I realized the moment that He put His finger on him that I now have the ability to overcome them. Within that word, within that understanding, is the necessary ability. Now I just need some strength to press it on through. Joy of the Lord is your strength. Love you guys. I really appreciate you. Thankful for you. Thankful for who you are, who you're becoming. And as you leave here today, I want you to take time for at least one, two, maybe three people to say to them as you shake their hand and hug their neck, to speak over their lives, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? Love you guys. Pastor Paul, back.
All right. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Do what He said. And we will see you next week. Go.